Amen. Good morning, church. Man, wasn't that inspiring to hear Daniel's story this morning?
It was.
Amen. It is such a joy to have you here and super inspired by your faith, Daniel, and just by you sharing about your own relationship with God. And I think that was inspiring for all of us. And I look forward to spending time this week together. But let's dig into the Bible here together. Sound good?
Sounds great.
We can open up to the book of Acts. We are going through the book of Acts. And today we're going to be looking at Acts chapters 6 and 7 and just a little bit of the start of chapter 8. We'll be going through this together. And I've loved going through the book of Acts so far. And if there's something you should have noticed by now, it's that the church was growing and that God was blessing it and working through them. But also, as all that was happening, the disciples were also facing very real challenges. And what we see here is that growth and growing pains go together. Right? We've seen disciples face rejection, arrest, torture. And today, we'll actually see the first disciple, Stephen, killed for his faith. This will be the first martyr in the book of Acts. And what's so inspiring to me and should be to all of us is that as the hits came and kept coming, these brothers and sisters followed Jesus at any cost. They didn't quit on their faith. And last week, Mark preached from Acts chapter 5 on our unstoppable God and how God was unstoppable. And so today, the focus is going to be uncompromising discipleship. We have an unstoppable God, and that's who we follow. And so we should have an uncompromising discipleship. You know, as our God is unstoppable, so too should be our love for God. Our commitment to follow Jesus should be unstoppable. The world we live in, hardships we face, temptation within us will always be pulling at us to give up or to give in or to water down. But today, let's decide that we will be uncompromising because we have a faith worth living and worth dying for. Amen?
Amen.
And so I have 3 points from Stephen's life because we should ask, what would make him follow Jesus even to his death? Right? Okay, this guy didn't compromise even to the point of being killed. Why? What was going on with him? Well, let's look at Stephen's life and see how we too can be uncompromising as disciples. So let's jump into Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 15. And the first point is that to be an uncompromising disciple, you need to be spiritually consumed. Right? Your spiritual life can't just be a sprinkling on your life. No, it needs to consume you. And that's who Stephen was. Let's look at Acts chapter 6. And we'll start off with verses 1 to 15. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's inspiring, isn't it? Verse 8, it says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place, the temple, and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Spiritually consumed. This was how Stephen lived. You know, we see in the beginning of chapter 6 here that Stephen rose to meet this big need that there was in the church. That Stephen was someone who stood out to everyone spiritually. When they said, "Hey, pick some men from among you who are known to be full of faith and of the Holy Spirit," Stephen was one of those people. And then it goes on to mention, even specifically about him, other godly qualities that he had. You know, Stephen was spiritually consumed. He was filled spiritually, and he was invested spiritually. You know, I think all of us can look at our lives, probably our childhoods, our high school years, and even our lives today, and see different things that we've been consumed with, right? Things that you were filled with thinking about and on your heart, things that you were investing yourself in and spending a lot of time and probably a lot of money and a lot of energy on. And there's been a lot of things for me, but as I think back on my life, certainly probably one of the earliest things was Pokemon and just consuming myself as, you know, I don't know, an 8 to 10-year-old, whatever the age range that was, just hours and hours and hours with Pokemon cards, playing Pokemon Crystal and Pokemon, right? And this was some of the games before your time, but, you know, just so invested in that. And then as I got into 7th and 8th grade, I was consumed with basketball. And that was just what I thought about all day and played all day after school. I know you didn't see that coming. And, you know, I was the lead scorer on my team in 8th grade. It was a short-lived glory, but it was good times. They called me the Kobe of my gen. No, they didn't. But I was consumed with basketball. I wanted to be in the NBA. I have thousands and thousands of basketball cards still. I need to look through them and see if any are worth something. Hopefully they are. And then all through high school, I was consumed with music and being in the band that I was in and buying CDs and started booking and running shows in my local town. And like just music consumed my life. And then I became a disciple. And obviously Jesus has since consumed my life. I won't get into that a whole lot more. But another thing that consumed me in that time was Chelsea. And was pursuing Chelsea and building my relationship with her. You know, about a month, not even, after we started dating for a campus New Year's Eve party, Chelsea loved cheetah print stuff. She had like cheetah print everything. And I was consumed with her. So I was like, well, I'll get some cheetah print stuff. And so I showed up to our campus New Year's Eve party in my new cheetah print costume because I was filled with growing love for Chelsea and investing in our relationship. Right? But when you are deeply invested in something, you care about it. You don't easily quit on it. Right? When you are filled with something, it's not a small thing on your heart. It's not just a passing interest of your mind, right? These things that you're consumed by, and then there's things that you dabble in, right? We've all got stuff we dabble in. I dabble in guitar. I dabble in some sport, right? But you know, I'm not consumed with that. And here's the thing is we can't dabble in our faith, right? Our Christianity can't be, I sprinkle discipleship on top, but really this is what my life's all about. No, we need to be like Stephen, spiritually consumed, so that when testing, temptation, and trials come, which they will come, we won't compromise. And so how do we become spiritually consumed? Well, like Stephen, we need to be filling ourselves spiritually. It says he was full of the Spirit. It says he was full of wisdom, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit again, it says. And then it goes on to say he was filled with God's grace and God's power. Right, Stephen was spiritually filling himself. Right, that comes from a life deeply rooted in God's word, spending time in the Bible, spending time in prayer, living a righteous and spiritual life, having a relationship with God like Daniel talked about, where He is your joy. He is your best friend. He is your stronghold. You go shoot archery with him. You go on prayer walks with him, right? Where you're consumed with your relationship with God, filled with God's grace. You know, this reminds me of just someone who's deeply connected with remembering how God saved you and how God has been gracious to you and worked in your life, being filled with God's grace, filled with God's power. And so this morning, are you filling yourself spiritually? Right? Because when you're filling yourself spiritually, there's not a lot of room left to be filled unspiritually and then easily led away by those other things that are filling you. We've got to prioritize filling ourselves spiritually. But then how else do we become spiritually consumed? Well, I think from Stephen, we see not just filling ourselves, but also investing ourselves. We fill up and then we pour out. Stephen was spiritually invested. His relationship with God and the church was what he was spending his life on, what he was using his time most to do. You know, we see that he was willing to serve and meet this important need in God's kingdom there was with the widows here. We see that he was part of a team. It lists these other men that he was in relationships with and part of a team with, and people knew him well to even recommend him. And then it goes on to say that he was doing great wonders for God and that he was speaking with wisdom and the Holy Spirit, obviously helping to share his faith and build the church and spread the gospel. And so Stephen was outwardly focused. And so when we're investing ourselves spiritually, when we're using our time, our energy, our hearts to serve God, to build his church, that's going to also help us to be spiritually consumed in a way that will make it hard for us to walk away from God. And so are you investing yourself spiritually? Now, I do want to close out this point pointing out that it mentions Stephen being filled with the Spirit, filled with faith, filled with God's grace, but it doesn't say he was full of himself. And I think the world tells us to be consumed with ourselves, right? To invest in ourselves, to listen to ourselves. But those things are also why our world is such a mess. Because when everyone's doing that and investing and consumed with themselves, is when sin really runs rampant in our lives and in the world. And when you're listening to so many voices besides God's, when you're so consumed with the world, when you're not investing yourself spiritually, you will compromise. And so what consumes you? You know, based on what you fill yourself with and what you're invested in will determine how spiritually consumed you are. And so like Stephen, we too can have faces like that of an angel in this world. Faces that are strong, humble, resolved, right? Someone who sees and knows God closely if we, like him, are spiritually consumed. Amen? So let's be spiritually consumed so we don't compromise. Secondly, an uncompromising disciple sees clearly, right? And so in what we just read at the end of verse 15, it says they refer to the temple as this holy place. And they accused Stephen as being against it. And that Stephen was working with Jesus against the temple. And this should remind you of when they were accusing Jesus at his own trial. Right? This is the same charge that they made up against Jesus, that he was trying to destroy the temple. And so let's see how Stephen responds when he is accused of trying to destroy the temple. Let's pick up here in chapter 7. Verse 1 to 3. You guys with me?
Yeah.
It says, then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. We'll pick up on this in a second here, but probably not the direction they were expecting. He takes it way back to Abraham. But what's going on here is there's this moment of decision for Stephen. Are these charges true? And so he's faced with this moment here of, will he back down? Will he compromise? And what we see throughout the rest of this chapter is no, he doesn't. He stands firm in his faith. And he begins his response in this big picture terms. And we'll see that the reason he does this goes back to Abraham and then recounts a lot of Israelite history and Old Testament history, is he's trying to help them see themselves, see God's plan, and see the truth clearly like he did. Because seeing clearly helps us to not compromise. And I know for me, when life gets challenging, keeping a big picture perspective helps so much. You know, this has helped me through many hard times. When Chelsea and I get to talk, or I have my own time with God, or we get to go pray and walk together and remember who God is and what he's done in the Bible, but also what he's done in our own lives. And sometimes I can get stuck in the small picture of what's happening in this part of my life right now. But when I step back and realize and get in perspective of the big picture of what God has done, of who he is, and how this moment fits into that bigger picture, it changes how I go through it. It helps me to get through it faithfully. Right? Knowing God and how he's worked in the past and in our lives grounds us. We got to remember that God is good. He is powerful. He provides for and protects his people. We've got to remember that this life isn't the end, that he has a place prepared in heaven for you. Yeah. Right? That this isn't the end of the story. And when we forget all that, we're not seeing clearly. Right. And we don't see clearly, we lose perspective, and then it's easy to compromise when things get hard. Yeah. We want to quit. It helps so much to see clearly. And so from verse 4 to 48, which you could read on your own time, Stephen recounts the story, which is an upward call for all of us to know the Bible better and to know biblical history better. But he recounts the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph, Israelite slavery in Egypt, and then God raising up Moses to deliver them from that. And then finally he ends on King David and King Solomon. And all along the way, Stephen is pointing out how God's people repeatedly rejected his messengers, turned their hearts away, and didn't obey. And I'm sure that as he's telling this story, the people accusing him are nodding right along. Yes, that is what happened. Yes, that is true. And so Stephen wraps it up, recalling that in Jerusalem, King Solomon built the temple, their holy place that they're now accusing him of being against. And at this point, the people listening are probably thinking, exactly our point, Stephen. And so let's read how he wraps up his speech to them in verse 48. Acts 7, verse 48. So he's telling them all this stuff they're agreeing with. And then in verse 48, he says, however, and this must have perked their ears up, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. Wow. Now Stephen powerfully flips the script for them to see clearly.
Yeah.
Here's Stephen, face like an angel, giving God's new law, his new covenant, his new temple through King Jesus. And now they, just like their ancestors, are not listening to. He calls them stiff-necked, hard-hearted. Right? They were stuck and blinded by their pride, their religious pride, their stubbornness. They were blinded by their entitlement, and they were blinded by their selfishness. And the truth is, when we don't see things clearly, when we don't see God's way, God's truth, when we don't see ourselves clearly, we can fall into the same traps as them and compromise as well. And what's scary about it is that we maybe don't even realize that we're compromising because we've become spiritually blind. And we can end up in a place where we are spiritually blind and can't see clearly. And so from them in this passage, what are some warning signs that you're not seeing clearly? Because we should want to see clearly, right? Don't you want to see clearly?
Yeah.
Does anybody have bad eyesight and just leave their house? Yeah, a lot of us do, right? No, you're probably all wearing, right, corrective lenses right now in some form, right? We want to see clearly. So what are some warning signs that you're not seeing clearly? And I see Stephen pointed out three for them here. And the first one is that they killed the prophets, right? You're not seeing clearly if you're killing the prophets in your life, right? They killed the people who confronted them with God's word. When people came along and said, hey, here's what you need help with. Here's what God's word said. They rejected those people. And you're not seeing clearly if you reject people who are trying to help you see God's word in your life. How do you respond when God's word conflicts with the way the world is thinking? Right? Do you kill the prophets, the people speaking against what the world thinks? Or do you listen to what the world says? Or maybe it's not the world's ways, maybe it's your ways. How do you respond when you're confronted with God's words? Right? Maybe someone calls you to change or tries to help you to grow in some area. How do you react to that? Do you distance yourself? Do you ignore them? Do you go build a friendship with someone else? Do you get defensive? Do you criticize them or maybe slander them to somebody else? Do you attack them? What do you say? What do you mean? Instead of welcoming the prophets in your life. And I think sometimes we can convince ourselves of a desired perception that we have of ourselves rather than seeing things clearly. Like, no, I'm spiritual. No, I welcome. Do you really?
Yeah.
Right? We got to be honest. We got to see ourselves clearly. Do you kill the prophets in your life or do you welcome them? We got to welcome the prophets in our life. Secondly, it says you always resist the Holy Spirit, right? You're not seeing clearly if you resist the Holy Spirit, right? It's that sense, that nudge to, hey, you've really got to go connect with God. The Spirit telling you to go spend time with Him, or you should really be there Friday night. You should really get open about that thing. You should really reach out to them or do the right thing in this situation. The Spirit tries to lead us. We need to make sure that instead of following the Spirit's, that we follow the Spirit's lead instead of grieving the Spirit and thus searing our conscience. Right? The truth is, if you're not doing well spiritually, there's a chance that others might know that better than you do. If you're not close to God, you probably don't see that as closely as other people do. That's why we shouldn't kill the prophets in our life, right? But what can cause that? When we're self-righteous or spiritually blind, we resist the Spirit because we don't see ourselves clearly. And so we've got to notice. You've got to be really good at noticing when your heart is starting to harden. Because if it gets too hard, it might be too late. And you need some real serious intervention to turn things around. And we shouldn't want to end up there. We've got to stay soft-hearted, circumcised in heart, right? Soft-hearted, keeping a humble heart that we don't resist the Holy Spirit. No, we lean into the Spirit. I don't feel like doing this, but this is going to bring me closer to God rather than harden me. So be open. Be known by people. Want help. Be moved by God's word. Don't resist the Spirit. And the third way they didn't see clearly is it says they didn't obey God's word. He said, look, you had the law handed down to you by angels, and yet you did not obey it. And this, you know, this could be a challenge for us where, like them, they looked the part. They had the scriptures, but they didn't follow it. And for us as disciples, I think we can look the part. We can have the right caption on our Instagram, Jesus is Lord, with our baptism date, right? We can show up to a meeting of the body in the week. We can have our Bible out somewhere in the app on our home screen, right? We can look the part. We can have the law, but then not really obey it. Some of that could come from entitlement. That's what they had. They were entitled. They were like, no, we're God's people, right? Being that entitled doesn't mean that you are that in heart and in life, right? And their entitlement made them think, I have God's law, but we don't actually have to do that.
Yeah.
Right? I know I'm supposed to be devoted to the body, but I got this other stuff and, you know, or whatever is going on. Or I know I should be giving, but I got this other stuff going on. Or I know, right? But we could be entitled and think, I know I should be, but I don't have to. We maybe make excuses for ourselves. The truth is, knowing the right thing and doing the right thing are two different things.
Yeah.
Right? Knowing is not enough. It's he who holds to Jesus' teachings are really his disciples. We need to know and do God's word. And so they didn't listen. They didn't pay attention. They didn't trust God, or maybe they didn't care what God said, right? And this is who we need to make sure that we don't become. We've got to be somebody who trusts God's word more than we trust our own thinking, right? Somebody who obeys God's word. We go, I don't feel like doing this, but God, I trust you that your way is better, right? Did Stephen feel like dying at the end of this chapter? I don't think so. Did he feel like being stoned? No, but he trusted God. He said, God, I will follow you to the end because I trust that your way is always best, right? And so sometimes we might not want to follow God's way. We want to trust ourselves. We need to trust God's wisdom. Yeah. And my hope and my prayer is that none of you will be so stubborn that you have to learn the hard way. And sometimes, unfortunately, that's what I've had to accept with people. Yeah. People in ministry in the past, in the ministry in this room today, is they're resisting God's spirit, they're not obeying, and unfortunately, they're going to have to learn the hard way. And the truth is, you might not. It's hopefully you learn the hard way. You know, we can sear our consciences to a really dangerous degree. And so don't be stubborn. Don't be disobedient. Trust God and obey. And so as we welcome the prophets and don't resist the spirit and obey God's word, it'll help us to see clearly, see ourselves clearly, see God's way clearly, see the truth clearly. And when we see clearly, we will not compromise. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. My third and final point, you guys still with me?
Yeah.
I'm still here.
Is set on Christ. An uncompromising disciple is set on Jesus.
Amen.
That's who they stay focused on, who they stay focused on following and looking to and being with and being like. An uncompromising disciple says, set on Christ. Let's close out with chapter 7, verse 54 to the end.
Right.
When they heard this, unfortunately, they did not obey. They were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women, and put them in prison. Now we see here that even to his death, Stephen was set on Christ. He was set on Jesus. He never lost sight of Jesus. He never lost sight of looking to Jesus, right? Being like Jesus and being with Jesus. He knew that although this earthly court was condemning him, Jesus in his heavenly courts were in his favor, cheering him on. And because he was set on that and he saw that, he did not compromise. Even death couldn't get him to compromise being like Jesus. And we can compromise for much less, can't we?
Yeah.
But I want you to seriously ask, and you should know this, what could get you to compromise? What would get you to compromise on your faith? Is it pressure from how peers or the world thinks? Is it desire for a relationship? Is it wanting a grade you didn't study for? Is it being too busy or just not feeling like doing something? What would get you to compromise? You know, this December, I will be 13 years as a disciple. And in those 13 years, I've been tempted or tested to compromise in many ways at many times. You know, thinking back to being a baby Christian as a 19, almost 20-year-old, right? I was tempted to compromise with maybe having a drink before I was 21 at a family holiday party. You did it a month ago, why not now? Right? I was tempted with a non-Christian girl or ex-girlfriend coming around. Maybe tempted to cheat on a test. Not being honest about something that no one else knew about. Right? I was tempted to not be open. Maybe tempted with wanting things to just be easier in life. Wouldn't this just be easier? Which again, is not trusting God that His way is the better way. Right? Tempted with maybe our purity when we were dating to compromise with that. Along the way, there has always been temptation or testing to compromise, right? But in these moments, I've had to set myself on Jesus and choose Jesus instead of choosing to compromise, because every day Jesus chose me. And so we need to keep choosing Jesus. What is it for you? What would get you to compromise? Whatever it is, you've got to set your heart, set your mind on Jesus in that area so that you will not compromise. If there's anything this story should get across from you, something you need to walk out of here knowing for sure, it's that what we have is worth dying for. If you're not following Jesus, what are you living for? And whatever it is it worth dying for? And if what you're living for is not worth dying for, then is it really worth living for? We've got to look at, is what you're living for willing to die for you? Because Jesus is the one who thought you were worth dying for. Right. So let's live for Him who died for us. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is worth living and dying for. And so when we find ourselves facing temptation, maybe persecution, maybe we find ourselves not getting something we were hoping for, or maybe we're just really overwhelmed with where our life is at. Whatever the case, we've got to stay set on Jesus, who He is, being like Him, trusting Him, heading ever more towards Him. Stephen knew it was worth it to fully follow Jesus right to the very end. And that's exactly what he did. I'm so inspired by how his life ended. Right as he is being stoned, he looks to God and prays, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Does that sound familiar to you?
Yeah.
Whose example was he following?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? Why did he do that rather than cursing those that were killing him? Because that's what Jesus did. And he was a disciple of Jesus. So even while being killed, he's thinking, how can I be like Jesus here?
Wow.
Right? Stephen followed Jesus' example even while facing death.
Wow.
Lord, receive my spirit. That's similar to what Jesus said. Right? Jesus taught, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you.
Yeah.
For great is your reward in heaven. Right? This is true discipleship.
Amen.
If I'm being killed unfairly, what should I do? Follow Jesus. What did he teach? What did he do? Pray for them. Forgive them. So that's what I'll do. Look at Stephen's example of staying set on following Jesus, uncompromising to the very end. And so this morning, today, how focused are you on living like Jesus? Right? How set are you each day on waking up thinking, I'm going to be like Jesus today. I'm going to do what Jesus would do. I'm going to follow Jesus' teachings. I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to be with Jesus, to be closer to Jesus. This is how we need to be living, following Stephen's example. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul, who it mentions here, later in his life, obviously, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul writes, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And we can do that with Stephen too, can't we?
Yeah.
Follow his example as he followed the example of Christ. But let me ask, if others followed your example, how closely would they be following Jesus? If every other disciple in our ministry followed your example with spending time with God each day, how would that look in their life? If every other every disciple in our ministry followed your example when it comes to being in a Bible study with a non-Christian, would there be any Bible studies going on? Right? If every other disciple followed your example, would they be at midweek? Would they be for fellowship on Friday? Would they not want their search history checked? Would there be some secret sin they'd go, oh man, this needs to be confessed. You've been holding on to this? Get this out there. Right? How closely are you following Jesus? And can others follow your example as you follow Christ? Amen. You know, I've always felt this calling to make sure I was living an example others could follow. And I've done that better at times and worse at other times. But I'll tell you, having two young boys in my house definitely calls me every day to make sure that the example of God that they're seeing is an accurate one. Right. That I'm setting an example that they can follow one day. And praise God that when we fall short, His grace can make up for where we lack. Yeah. And that's what's amazing is that, look, we're all going to compromise in some way at some point. None of us follows Jesus perfectly. But when we do compromise, make sure that you don't compromise in what you do next. When you mess up, go to God's grace. Go to being open. Go to repentance. We're all going to compromise in some way, but when you do, don't compromise in moving forward, in getting back up, in getting open. Peter did that. Peter compromised as Jesus was being arrested, but he turned back, and Jesus strengthened him, and he finished strong. You know, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and the first time he's mentioned in the Bible, he was mentioned by his Jewish name, Saul, is right here in Acts chapter 8, the beginning of it here, in the end of chapter 7 and beginning of chapter 8. And we see that Paul begins leading in heavily persecuting the church. What's amazing is that as Stephen followed Jesus, he set an example for Paul to one day follow himself. He just didn't know it yet.
Wow.
Right? God is about to radically change. Two chapters later in chapter 9, God is about to radically change this man Paul's life. And I am sure that the image of Stephen inspired Paul to become a disciple himself soon, but maybe even to faithfully face his own death by martyrdom years later and be an uncompromising disciple like he saw Stephen be. And so as we read and close out this chapter today, I want you all to know for sure that although Stephen died, his death was not a defeat. It was a victory. It was a victory for him. It was a victory for the kingdom. He is on his way to heaven. Jesus was honored, and Saul has an image he will never be able to shake. And then from this persecution, the church follows Jesus' plan from Acts chapter 1. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's this moment, Stephen's death, that finally pushes the gospel out of Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria. All of this showing that God can use even the worst things that can happen to His glory.
Amen.
Now, Stephen's story hopefully inspired you this morning. Yeah. You know, being a Christian can be scary sometimes. But to Stephen, not being a Christian was far more frightening. And so like Stephen, let's live for Jesus' approval rather than the world's approval.
Yeah.
Let's be spiritually consumed. Let's see clearly. And let's stay set on Jesus so that we too can be uncompromising disciples. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.